Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled New Promise. This week he'll be focusing on Hebrews 7:26 through 8:13 as we continue in the series The Final Word, Knowing Christ Through Hebrews. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/thefinalword.
Let's pray. Lord, as we gather in worship, we reflect on the moment where we find ourselves, and even reflect on Robert's words that we've just heard, we ask that you would have mercy upon us as your church. That you would bring us close to your heart, Lord. That you would refine us where we need refining in our lives. That you would pull out the impurities, the things that are wrong, so that we might become more like you. We'd ask, Lord, that you would lead us into appropriate repentance where we need that. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to name wrong as wrong, that you would revive us as your people, and then you would send us out as a new and beautiful community, reflecting that Revelation 7 picture of who you are, not just superficially, but at a deeper level in our life together as the church. And even in this time as we gather around Scripture, Lord, we give you permission to bring us back to who you are, to bring us back to the heart of the gospel, to bring us back again to see Jesus in his glory and to be transformed by those realities. And my prayer, Lord, is that you would take me in your hands and give me power to decrease so that you would increase, because you are the reason that we have gathered. You are the reason that we're paying attention and we want to meet with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, two of the most fundamental questions of Christianity is this: who is Jesus and what has he done? Who is Jesus and what has he done? If we have good and clear answers to those two questions, then we are well on our way in the journey of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower or disciple of Jesus Christ. But if we lack clarity about those great questions, we will oftentimes find ourselves pulled into the faith more at a superficial level, maybe more because of our upbringing or because of the urges of someone else than really what's going on in the midst and in the center of our lives. We need to grapple with those two questions. And in our journey through Hebrews, right now we have been walking through many different ideas about Jesus. And sometimes what can happen as we go through a book that is so theologically rich like Hebrews is that we begin to become overwhelmed by phrases like high priest or the Sabbath rest of God or things like Melchizedek, that we just kind of lose our way. And we need to come back in the middle of that to sort of the heart of the matter of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so today, as we look at Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 26 and all the way through the end of chapter 8, verse 13, we are going to bring a sharp focus around those two important questions: who is Jesus and what has he done? So if you have your Bibles with me electronically or in print, I invite you to open to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, where we begin this passage when it tells us that Jesus is a high priest who truly meets our need. What does this tell us about Jesus? Well, the writer continues in the verses to come by telling us that Jesus meets our needs in two very different ways, both of which are directly related to who Jesus is. And the first way that Jesus meets our need, the first thing that we understand about who Jesus is, comes in the rest of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. So let me read that whole verse in its entirety. It says, "Such a high priest truly meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." Who is Jesus? First of all, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 tells us that Jesus is holy, which means that he is set apart, he is different and distinct from us, and he is like God. He is the Holy One of Israel, it says in another part. He's the one whom Israel was looking for and searching for throughout all of their history. He is the one that we need. It goes on in verse 26 and tells us that Jesus is blameless, that he's pure, that he's set apart from sinners. And no one could assign any blame or levy any sin against Jesus. He is unstained and he is undefiled. Nothing has come into him or has gone out from him, which reflects the sin of the world or evil. He is, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. We need somebody like that. Who else is Jesus? We find out at the end of the verse that he is exalted above the heavens. He is no ordinary human being. He is both the one through whom God made all that exists, while also being the exact representation of God's being. And after his death and his resurrection, he's now ascended and sitting at the right hand of God, for his work is completed. Jesus is magnificent and glorious, holy and sinless. We need somebody like that. This is the glory of who Jesus is that we heard at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews in the first four verses of chapter 1. The first answer by the author of Hebrews to who is Jesus is that Jesus comes unlike us and beyond us, and we need someone like that because throughout human history we have seen again and again that our best attempts at resolving all of the chaos in humanity is not enough. We need something or someone to come from beyond us into our midst. And the writer says, who is Jesus? He's one who comes from beyond us into our midst. And even though the answer may be familiar, the next part of the answer is still quite shocking when you stand and think about it in light of that first answer. Who is Jesus? How does he meet our need? Well, the second part of the answer comes in verse 27, where we read these words. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. All that we said before, the first part of the answer, emphasizes the transcendence of who Jesus is. But now here in verse 27, suddenly we're thrown right down into the earthy, muck and mire reality in which we live. Jesus is a earthy and humble Messiah. He's a priest who offers a sacrifice, but he's not a priest who offers the sacrifice, washes his hands, cleans up, and goes home. No, he is the high priest who offers the ultimate sacrifice, which is indeed his very self. He offers himself in the midst of everything that's going on. He steps in and becomes, as John the Baptist so aptly said in John 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's exalted, yes, but Jesus has come in to offer a great sacrifice, not just something else, but to offer his very self as the great sacrifice for sin. He has come in so that the blessing of God might come to all of humanity, but it comes at great cost as Jesus, the exalted one, becomes the earthy and humble servant in his life, death, and resurrection. He has entered death's captivity so that we might go free. And the writer sums up in verse 28 saying that Jesus has been made perfect forever. Both exalted, Jesus is, but also humble. He is sinless and set apart from sinners, but he actually enters into human sinful life so that he might become the sin offering. Jesus is holy and pure, yet he enters in so that he might wholly offer himself for our lives to experience good news, blessing, and salvation. And sometimes when we think about Jesus, I don't know what the picture is that comes into your mind, but the picture we receive here in Hebrews chapter 7 at this end of the chapter is a picture of the wonderful sort of tension that exists between Jesus the exalted and the humble one who leads us into life with God right where we are so that the heavenly life might cascade into our lives now. Who is Jesus? He is perfectly what we need. He's perfectly what we need. And so right here at the end of chapter 7, we get a basic, essential understanding of who Jesus is. And as we enter into chapter 8, the question that we begin to grapple with is, what is it that Jesus has done? What is it that Jesus has done. And the whole chapter here in chapter 8 begins to summarize some of these things, verses 1 through 13. And just for the sake of time, I'm going to summarize a few parts of this, even though they're rabbit trails I'd love to spend 30 minutes on today. The first five verses of chapter 8 compare this reality that the high priest who would serve at the earthly tabernacle and the temple in the Jewish religion, that what they were doing is that they were mirroring something that was at play within the heavenly realities. And so when they would offer their sacrifices and their prayers in the earthly tabernacle and the earthly temple, it was a picture of a greater heavenly reality in God's dwelling place in the presence of God. They would come in, many different high priests over the course of history, and offer these sacrifices again and again, but Jesus does not enter into an earthly tabernacle or temple. His life and ministry and his death did not happen inside the temple, but actually his sacrificial death happens in the heavenly tabernacle of God, in the spiritual reality toward which all the earthly sacrifices in the earthly tabernacle are pointing. Jesus is achieving something powerful in his ministry as the great high priest that happens in the spiritual tabernacle and throne room of God. And as he lives in his ministry, we realize this, that Jesus has done something. What he's accomplished is actually brought the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And the way that the language that's talked about that here in Hebrews chapter 8 is that Jesus becomes the one who initiates a new covenant between God and humanity. And the covenant is not language that we use a lot today, but covenant is language about agreement or promises. It is not purely economic or social, but it has economic and social impact, these two parties coming together. It's not a marriage, although marriage can be an example of a covenant, but it does point to these relational dynamics that happen between two people. And so the covenant that Jesus initiates between God and humanity is one that is the fulfillment of the covenant with Noah and the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Moses and the covenant with David. All of these things happen and reach their fulfillment in Jesus. And this is why the writer to Hebrews in chapter 8, verse 6 describes his ministry in this way. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. So again, that question, what has Jesus done? Well, he's the mediator of a new covenant. He has initiated the blessing of God to come into relationship with humanity through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. But since covenant language may not be our typical language for talking about this, let me provide a couple other maybe illustrations of what that could be like. In a world that's mired in conflict with God and with itself, Jesus comes in as a mediator to help mediate shalom, peace, between God and humanity so that blessing might come into individual lives and into corporate lives together. Or try this, when the human condition is locked up in the prison of sin and evil, Jesus comes in not just to break open the prison, but to tear down the walls so that anyone who wants to go free through him can enter into the freedom of life with God. Those are pictures of the good life, the new covenant life that Jesus has come to do. It's not that the earlier covenants were unimportant, it's just that each and every one of those promises, those agreements, those covenants was pointing to what would come in its fullness in Jesus. And so in verses 7 and 8, the writer says, "For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said," and then it gets into a section we'll get to in just a moment. What has Jesus done? He's brought this new covenant. What is that new covenant? Well, the writer begins to talk, referencing from Jeremiah chapter 31, about the new covenant that would come later after the time of the exile. And the first few verses of that just set up the reality that there was something lacking in the covenant with Moses and something lacking in the sacrificial system. And that point of lack was actually pointing towards the new covenant that was going to come. And there's three aspects of that covenant that I want to bring into focus that tell us what exactly Jesus has done in this new covenant. He's exalted and he's humble. He's sinless, but he's the sin bearer. He's the one who has been the one that we are perfectly looking for, and what he's done is brought a new covenant that has at least these three specific and important elements and aspects to it. The first one is in verse 10 of Hebrews 8, which says this: "This is the covenant, God says, I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." See, the first thing that Jesus did in initiating this new covenant life is that he has written the law of God, the instruction or the guidance of God, onto the very hearts and minds of humanity. It's something that begins to be engraven upon the most innermost places of our souls. Think of heart and mind as sort of a parallel to form us around the very essential things of what our life is. Think of the heart and mind as pointing to the very essence of who we are. And so God is not just putting phylacteries on the outside like the Jews would sometimes write laws and place them around their wrists or around their foreheads. Now God is actually writing this on the deep places inside of our lives. And so when Jesus talked in John chapter 14, verse 26 about the Holy Spirit, he said this: "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." You see, Jesus has given us a new covenant life, and as we reach out to him by faith, we can step into a new reality where the Spirit of God dwells in us and writes the very words of God's law, his instruction, his guidance upon our lives, and transforms us from the inside out. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds with God's truth. This is a new sort of person living a new sort of life by the new sort of power of God that is dwelling within them. This is the first thing that Jesus did. He has engraved on our hearts and minds the very law and instruction of God. Now go on to verse 11 for the second great aspect of what Jesus has done. He says this: "No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." The new covenant life that Jesus has brought to reality means that Jesus has made it possible for all people to know God. All people will be able to know God themselves. And we may sort of take this for granted if you've grown up in the church or inside the ideas of Christianity. You may take it as a given that we can know God, but the story of the Bible doesn't take it for granted. In fact, the story of the Bible tells us the power of evil and sin leads us to be curved in upon ourselves and to become self-centered and prideful in such a way that there is a blockage between us and the living God. And God has a greater destiny for us than that, but we are left in that place. It says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Well, the answer is the perfect high priest, who is both holy and humble, can know it. And he comes inside of human existence to offer the great sacrifice of himself, that not only might the law of God be written and engraved upon our hearts, but that we as human beings might have the possibility of knowing the great and mighty and holy God through him. The good news is that Jesus is the high priest who truly meets our need. As it said earlier in chapter 7, God is not only accessible that we might know about him, God is now accessible that you and I might truly know him, walk with him from the least to the greatest. I don't know where you fit on that spectrum. I don't know how you think you fit on that spectrum, but the wonderful reality is it doesn't matter where you fit on that spectrum, that God, the living God, is now accessible to us because of what Jesus has done in the new covenant sort of life. This is a tremendous gift that we could not attain ourselves. It has come from the outside that we might know the living God. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 for the third aspect. Along with the fact that God engraves upon our lives his very guidance and instruction in the law, and along with the reality that God has now made himself accessible to us and knowable to each and every person, the third reality is what we read in verse 12. "For I will forgive their wickedness, and I'll remember their sins no more." Now, we're all marked by the power of sin. It's with us from the womb to the tomb. It is in our nature, and we find it in our experience. It's not only our death sentence, it is also our life sentence. It touches each and every aspect of our lives. But Jesus has done something because of who he is, as both holy and humble, both sinless and the sin offering. Jesus has enabled us to enter into this new covenant life where sin does not have to define our identity, our reality, or our destiny. In fact, there's something new that's opened up before us because all of our lives live ourselves touched by sin in one way or another. There are things that we have done that would be called sinful that we know have had tremendous impact on our lives and other people's lives. Sometimes we wish we'd never done them, but we live with the consequences. There are things that we have not done that we look back and say, I wish I had done that because my failure to do it has left such a huge gap and such ruin in my life and other people's lives. There are things that we have said that have gone like barbs into people's lives so deep that we realize we wish we could take those words back, but we can't. There are things that we have failed to say, moments where we knew we should have stepped forward and said something, but we were silent, and our silence sent ripple effects of negativity into people's lives. There are those hidden thoughts inside of our minds that lead us to think things and do things and say things that reveal the deepest failures and depravities of our lives. Sin has power, but the good life is now accessible through Jesus Christ, the mediator of a new covenant, the initiator of the new promises of God that we can be forgiven. That sin does not define our identity, that sin does not define our reality, that sin does not define our destiny, but the living God, now accessible in Jesus Christ, defines our identity, who we are, defines our reality, how we live, defines our destiny, where we are headed. It is in the hands of the living God, and because of Jesus, who he is, as humble and holy, as sinless, and the sin offering, we now, you and me, we can have access to God. We can know God. We can have his instruction and guidance written from the inside out, beginning to penetrate and transform our lives, and we can live in the freedom of forgiveness for ourselves and with others. What has Jesus done? He has transformed reality. This is a new covenant kind of life. In this time of our lives, with the pandemic and the surging around racial justice and injustice, the confusion about economics and what will come, in this time there is nothing we need more than to get our eyes fixed and focused upon Jesus, to know who he is, and to understand what he's done, and then to respond out of that place. So wherever you are this morning, can I urge you, can I encourage you to take a step forward with Jesus, who has come that we might have life to the full. So let's pray about that in this moment. Bow with me if you would. Lord God, we thank you for what you have done in Jesus Christ. Jesus, we need you, certainly more than we even know. Jesus, we love you because of who you are and what you've done. Jesus, we call out to you because we know that you're the source of life, and so we're looking to you and asking for you to change and transform us. And we praise you, Jesus, the name above every name. Would you do a work in our lives, individually and together as the Eastbrook family, that we might live in the reality of the new covenant, the promises and the blessings of God unleashed upon our lives. We pray this in the mighty and awesome name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us for our weekend services by RSVPing for an in-person service or joining us online at eastbrook.org/athome. For more information on Eastbrook, please visit our website at eastbrook.org.